Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody tonight. We're glad you are here. Good to see those that are visiting, and even if you're locally visiting, we're glad you're in the audience. It's good to see Ethan Long Henry. We are part of his support back home in the work that he does at Venice, and so it's good to always lay eyes on him. We read his report every month and appreciate the work that he's doing, the good that he's doing in that place, and so it's just nice to see him in the audience with a couple of his children. We're glad that they're here. In the Galatian letter in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he mentions nine things. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What I want to suggest to you tonight as we think about the subject of peace is this statement. And if you can remember this as we go through our lesson, it will be sort of the touchstone that will help us. Peace is not the absence of stress, but the presence of Jesus. Peace is not the absence of stress, but the presence of Jesus. There is a church nearby where I work where Tony Mock is the local evangelist, if you know him. One of their elders was at a meeting at the building. There were a lot of other members there, and this just happened in the last few months, 2 or 3 months ago. He pulled out in his pickup truck, and a drunk young man was coming up and over the railroad tracks that are right by that building and just T-boned him in the side, killed him instantly in front of all the members that were there. His family and the distraught state that they, of course, are in, that congregation losing a shepherd, and then all of the turmoil that sometimes that could place a congregation in if they were fortunate to have a number of elders so it didn't immediately erase the eldership. But imagine that congregation having to, and that family having to get over that. How do you have peace in the midst of something like that? Or your mate that you have been married to for a number of years all of a sudden gets a terrible illness. Maybe it is a college kid just straight out of college. We have a young man who came down with a rare form of cancer, almost 10% only, rather I should say, 10% of the tumors that this young man had are cancerous. The rest of them are benign. It's something that they can deal with. But in his case, it was cancer. And so this young family, and they had just had a baby or had a baby shortly thereafter, is facing a very, very uncertain future as far as that family being together. There's no cure. There's no way to solve the problem from the vantage point of what we know here medically. The shootings that occur that seem to be just almost a monthly occurrence in this country, just tell you that there are a number of people in our world that are seriously affected by evil things, and that they begin to take that out in hatred or whatever, just mental illness, whatever the case may be, upon others. And on our story could go. How is it possible to have peace in circumstances like that? It's not easy to turn our heads back to the Son of God and say that we are at peace about that. And yet the Bible says to us in a number of places that one of the key factors about how God describes himself, in Romans 15, verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. In 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And finally, another last New Testament. There are more than this. These are just a sample. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I would suggest to you that the Bible says to us that peace is God's business. It is what he is after. It is one of the goals, ultimate goals, that he has for each of us. Now, we need to define what that is. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, this great messianic prophecy says of the coming one that we know as Jesus, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace is the final declaration concerning him. You know this famous passage, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Of course, you know that that is that great messianic passage. If you think of Acts 2, remember Isaiah 2, remember Joel 2. All of those messianic passages that have bearing upon what occurs on the day of Pentecost or just have so happened to be in the second chapter of those three books. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. How many people have longed for that? In fact, those words, this is a picture of a wall that sits opposite of the United Nations building. Those very words are chiseled into that wall to be the very purpose for the United Nations in New York City. And yet you and I know that they do not uphold that, do they? Rarely do they vote for things that promote that peace. Rarely have they accomplished that. It seems that peace is an elusive thing in our society. The Statue of Liberty in our country holds out the hope of peace and prosperity, would say, to millions of immigrants. There is at the Eiffel Tower in Paris a wall of peace, a glass monument at the foot of that tower, in which the word peace occurs in 49 different languages. And yet, it seems like we make a peace monument after the end of every war. Have you ever thought about the fact that America is a country that almost exclusively has been made by war? That our country began on the very roots of what we call the Revolutionary War. And then it would be not very long after that, the War of 1812, which was a culmination of our struggle with Great Britain. And then would be the war against Mexico. And then it was the Civil War. And then it just goes on and on, even into our century, even into our time. The war that has occurred in Afghanistan and in Iraq are just ongoing sagas that this nation has been built around war. It seems that we cannot escape that in this world, that there can be nothing like peace. Peace is a noble pursuit. I don't want to become cynical, but I do want to be realistic because, as you can think about, peace is something that takes two parties. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 18, the text says, "If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all." But notice what he said, "so far as it depends on you." I mean, it's going to take both parties wanting peace. It's going to take both parties desiring peace. And so sometimes there is no peace because one party, and it only takes one side, not wanting it and wanting the war to go on. So let's understand the word as it's used in the Bible. If you look up the word peace, my dictionary that I have, English dictionary, is the American Heritage Dictionary, not the Texas version, but the American Heritage Dictionary says, "The absence of war or other hostilities." Isn't that an interesting way to define the word? To define it as the negative. To define it as, well, if you don't have war, then you have peace. Well, let's examine that in a minute and see whether that even makes sense. But that's the prime definition in an English dictionary. The Greeks weren't much better than that. Their word for peace is apathēs, one of their words for peace. Now, it's not the one that's used in your New Testament. That word is eirene, and it's used several times, I think 80-something times in the New Testament. But one of the words that the Greek Stoic philosophers used was the Greek word apathēs. Do you hear an English word? Apathetic. Somebody was asking a student in high school, "What is the meaning of apathy? And he says, "I don't know and I don't care." That's its meaning. It is indifference. It is, in the sense of the Stoic philosophers, emotionalist. The idea behind it was, much like you think of Mr. Spock if you're a Star Trek follower, is just remove yourself from any kind of emotion. You just simply, if you involve yourself in the affairs of other people, then you make yourself vulnerable to be hurt by them. Emotions are going to be stirred up, and they always cause problems. So their answer, the Greek Stoic philosophers, for which we get our idea of Stoicism, was to remain aloof from others. Don't make yourself vulnerable to other people. Don't love other people. Don't even be involved with them emotionally. William Barclay, in his commentary, quotes Glover as saying, "These thinkers made a life of life a desert and called that peace." that if you just removed yourself from everyone, then you could call it peace. But what kind of life is that? The Hebrew word comes closer to I think, capturing the idea that God wants. And that is the Greek or Hebrew word, rather, shalom. That means peace in our language 200 times in the Old Testament. It means to make something whole or safe or sound. So then it came to designate a condition where life can best be lived, the total well-being of someone. Now go back to the English definition, the absence of war or other hostilities. We call this the demilitarized zone between North Korea and South Korea. You see on that the line that was marked as the 38th parallel when the war ended in 1953 and the peace, so-called peace, was made. There's a house down in the corner. I don't think that that I circled it on this one. Yes, I did. It says in Korea, Peace House. And yet, this is if where the red and the yellow stars are, this is what is there every day. That is the dividing line. Do you see the South Koreans have their backs turned to North Korea? And we call that peace. You and I know that Kim Jong-un has been in the news. He has captivated everybody. That's been the thing that's been discussed. And if we were to look at North and South Korea, that the Bible would never look at that and say, that is shalom. That is peace. There is no peace when such hostility still exists. And so how do we get there? What does God want from us? And what is it that you and I can say is one of the great fruits of the Spirit? Well, first of all, let's look at peace as the Bible defines it, as peace with God. That has to be the beginning place, by the way. There's ever going to be peace horizontally. There has to be peace vertically first. There has to be peace between man and God. And in Romans the 5th chapter in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, if we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, just as we said this morning, Abraham believed God, and God put it down to his account as righteousness. If we have been justified by faith, the Apostle Paul says, we have peace with God through the means of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that he shed on the cross and the vindication of his resurrection was what by that means could justify us by our faith in him, by our trusting obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that place, we have peace with God, and there is no other peace. Nobody can make a separate deal with God. There's no other kind of way that you can get right with God other than through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that hostility then that existed between God and man ceased. Now, it was a righteousness on the part of God. Sin broke the relationship, broke the harmony and the fellowship between God and man. Go back and read the story of Adam and Eve. And it was not that there was anything immoral about the fruit on the tree and taking it. In that act, there was immoral. It was a defiance of the glory of God. It was a defiance of what God said very simply, don't eat of the fruit that's on that tree. I am God, you are man, you are my creature, and I demand that you honor me in such a way. To partake of it was to unleash something into this world that has gone on and on and on. And it is rebellion against God. When we choose to do that, the Bible says that we sin against him. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. God did not move from us. We moved from God. We decided to defy him. And whatever sin we commit, we need to remember that. In Isaiah 57, verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And there are a lot of wicked people that live high on the hog, as we would say. They live a good and prosperous life. But ultimately, they are at war with God, and there will be an answer one day to all of us that do that. The idea of the word in Greek means to join together two opposing forces. And so we are brought together by Jesus' blood. Jesus shed his blood in order that we might be reconciled. This great passage from Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Think of the verbs that are used there to describe what had to happen to Jesus. Pierced, crushed. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. But it took the death of Jesus upon the cross in order to reconcile us unto our God. So we must start there. Peace. There is no peace with God unless it is through Jesus Christ and that we have the faith to be justified. The second thing that the Bible would say to us is that peace is from God. And there is a nuance of difference here. In John 14 and verse 27, the text said, well, make this quote before we say that. Too often we think we are trusting when we're really only controlling our panic. Sometimes you ask somebody, how are you doing? And out of politeness, they don't want to tell you what is going on in their life. I suppose we don't need to ask that question, but it just seems like that's the question we ask. Now, there are those people that will tell you everything that's happened to them from the time they were 5 years old all the way through right now, and in detail and triplicate. But you and I both know that sometimes we ask people that question, and we already know their life is in turmoil. Their life is anything but the kinds of things that we've been discussing. But the Scripture says there is something that comes from God that is of a blessing to us beyond the very thing that we're talking about in reconciling our relationship with him. He says, peace I leave with you. This is when he's talking to his disciples and he is about to leave. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In the opening of that chapter, he says those same words, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. Those are the keys to our hearts not being troubled. We must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and there is evidence upon which we ought to believe that. Believe, he says, also in me, that peace may come from God to us. And then this passage of Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts that I think to you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Our God wants us to be on the path that we are seeking him, and from that we can be blessed. And so Jesus identifies himself. It's interesting in the passage in John, the 20th chapter, when he comes, and I believe this is the occasion when Thomas is there. But when he comes in their midst, he says, on this evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them the very first thing, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The purpose upon which you will go out is to save mankind and preach that message. Peace is yours, and peace I give to you. But he gave them evidence. Look here. Here are the nail prints in my hands. He told Thomas, thrust your hand in my side and be not faithless but believing. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe God. Believe also in me. But God gives us evidence. And Jesus identified himself with proof to them, that proof that comes down to us as eyewitness testimony. And folks, eyewitness testimony, sometimes we think, if we could just be there and see Jesus, you know, if we could really be the ones that touched him and saw him, then boy, we really would be Christians then. We really would have peace. But folks, eyewitness testimony is something that we do every day in our country. In fact, a lot of you probably have served on juries, and you were picked to be on that jury because nobody wanted you to know anything about anybody in that case. They asked you all kinds of things in voir dire, tell the truth, tell absolutely what you know, if there's any connection at all. They want the most unbiased jury that they can pick. So that you're listening to testimony of other people who saw things or heard things or whatever, there is evidence that is brought forth, and you sit there, all of you on that jury, and weigh it, and then you make a verdict. You make a verdict depending on that testimony. Sometimes even to the point that it can result in somebody going to jail for the rest of their life or being put to death if the crime is that serious. And folks, we understand the power of testimony, and of eyewitness testimony, and that's exactly what Jesus is giving them, so that you and I can be certain of it too. This is the reason that Jesus could say, why I can say to you, peace be to you. Here are the nail prints. Here is the spear mark that came in my side. This is the body that died and was resurrected again. Thirdly, the Bible says in a bit different nuance again that it is peace of God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to remember something. Paul wrote these words where? When he was chained to a Roman guard. When he was under house arrest, as it were. Yes, people could come and go. This is the first Roman imprisonment. This is not the second. He's not in the Mamertine prison from which he will not come out of and will die there. But nonetheless, he is a Roman prisoner. And in that circumstance, he could write those words, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul had an inward peace because of his absolute trust and faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. What I want to ask us tonight is, do we possess that same inward calmness? You know, when life's going pretty well, it's not hard to answer that question. But you let some things mount up against us. You let serious things like the Apostle Paul was happening to him, that quiet assurance, that confidence, the chaos that can be a part of our life and torn up by the disarray that results from it is hard to answer sometimes. The psalmist says in chapter 4, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Do we believe that? Is that the kind of peace that we have? These are famous pictures of the Christians being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. You know, I have looked at those pictures before, and I have thought about the people that the guy is trying to capture for us. There are some burning at the stakes. There are some that are huddled around, and these massive beasts that are hungry and haven't been fed are coming out to eat them. Can you imagine dying that way? I know my first thought is, the first time I looked at that picture, I thought, you know what? I can get to that first cross. I can climb up it. I can get beyond their reach. I mean, I would not have been one of those guys that I think I would have just calmly stood there or knelt there. I would hope better of myself. I would hope in the middle of that kind of absolute chaos, of Satan pulling the last punch he can pull, that I would have great faith in the God that I serve, and that there would be great calmness, and that if I'm about to be devoured, the last thing I would be doing is praying to God for his blessings and to forgive these people who would perpetrate such injustice and sin against others. That kind of peace that surpasses all understanding can only come from Jesus Christ. And so how do we develop it? Well, we've been talking about that. We need to have Jesus in our lives and to have him constantly there. John, the 16th chapter, verse 33 says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. There are these billboards and bumper stickers. Sometimes you see this. No Christ, no peace. That play on words. No Christ, no peace. It's absolutely the truth. If we do not have Jesus in our life, there is no peace. In Acts 10 and verse 36, the record says, and the word that was sent to Israel preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, encompasses all that has been said about the peace that is in him. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie The Darkest Hour that depicted that one month in May of 1940 that Winston Churchill became prime minister. Folks, when I read that story, there's actually a book behind it, and it's a really good book, by the way. of just that 1 month, I look at that and think, how could anybody have let that happen? How could they stand opposite the British Channel, knowing all the time that this maniac was building a humongous army that would take 4 grueling years on the part of countless nations, when you think about it, not just us, to finally bring them to their knees? How did they let that happen? There was one guy who stood up sometimes in Parliament by himself and warned and warned and warned for a decade, and they just totally made fun of him. They totally put him aside. He's crazy. He's a warmonger. Nobody would repeat World War I. They couldn't envision anybody repeating it. And so now they're on the verge of losing their entire army on the beaches of Dunkirk. Their entire army is surrounded. That's all the Allies had. There'd be nothing left to keep the Nazis from invading Great Britain's island. And so during the Blitz in London in World War II, when German bombs began raining down on the city, in Westminster Abbey, there is a page still today in a book that is turned every day with the names of the 60,000 Londoners who died during that Blitz. The people lived in constant fear. Can you imagine getting your kids up in the middle of the night when the air raid sirens warn you the bombers are coming, and you spend the night in those places listening to those bombs, feeling the dust settle in on you from just the concussion of those bombs going off? It's hard for us to imagine the kind of deep, pervasive anxiety, even terror, that results from continual bombardment. But during those dark days, one man's undaunted voice would regularly ring out the radios from all over the nation, inspiring them to new hope and new belief. Their cause was just, he said. Their government was resolute. Their armies would not fail them. And the people listened and took heart. Now, folks, that's a microcosm of something that was brave and done on the part of somebody noble. How much more so is it so that the words that ring out to us in the Scripture of Jesus Christ and what He wants our hearts to be? And so that the Apostle Paul writes words like this: "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all." Henry Nouwen wrote these words: "Keep your eyes on the Prince of Peace, the one who doesn't cling to His divine power, the one who refuses to turn stones into bread, jump from great heights, and rule with great power, the one who touches the lame, the crippled, and the blind, the one who speaks words of forgiveness and encouragement. Keep your eyes on Him who becomes poor with the poor, weak with the weak. He is the source of all peace." Secondly, we develop peace in our hearts by paying attention to the Word of God. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Where else do we know God? Where else do we learn what He wants us to be? So how did your reading schedule go this past year? How are you doing this year? And not just reading, do we find the time to meditate and to study upon it? In fact, folks, how do we think peace will ever come to us if we don't do those things? 18 New Testament books begin with these words: "Grace and peace to you." Grace is always first. Peace is next. There is no peace unless God extends His grace. It's much like what James says in chapter 3:17. "The wisdom of God is from above, first pure, then peaceable." There can't be peace without purity. There can't be peace without living as God wants us to live. And so what Paul is saying to us is, as he says in all those letters, is that we need to think about that. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final thing I would suggest to you that the Bible suggests that we develop peace is through prayer. The second half of that, or rather the first half of that phrase, we read Philippians 4 and the other verses, He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I want you to notice the word order there. Note the phrase order. Be anxious in nothing. Don't be torn. That's that word this morning, double two-souled. Don't be torn in two different directions by anything. Don't let anything cause us to be that way. But, he says, in everything, pray. In everything, pray. And be thankful in everything. There are a number of other passages that say that, don't they? Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks even when things aren't well. Because folks, adversity, as much as we don't want it, has a uniqueness that only adversity can accomplish. And that is, it introduces us to our real self. Prosperity never does that. You can mask a lot of things behind prosperity, but adversity introduces us to ourselves. And then we can become better. When we look in a mirror and see we're not near the Christian we thought we were. We're not near the servant of God that we thought we were. And God can mold us and make us into something far, far better than we were. And so as we close the lesson tonight, I want you to think about the fact that hearts must be focused on a God, this God of the New Testament and Old Testament, to have peace. You keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah says, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He is very old now, I think. Johnny Schultz, his son Warren, maybe some of you know, in South Africa, has done a lot of work. Johnny Schultz was from Rhodesia when he was there. It is the modern country we know by the name Zimbabwe. The communists won that war in that country. And so because he had fought a 10-year, he had been a captain in the Rhodesian army, and he had fought, he felt like his family might be, they might take out vengeance on them, so he moved his family to South Africa. He has a farm at the north part of South Africa that he uses as his base. He still goes, or did when he had the strength, to Zimbabwe very frequently to preach the Word of God. Our part when I was in a congregation in Dallas was to keep his vehicle running. I don't know how many times we bought tires and replaced motors. And I mean, he would keep driving one until it rusted out. But that was what we did. We kept his vehicle going so he could go preach the gospel. He had lots of tales to tell. But one of the ones that was the most impressive was that he said, I never spoke about my role in the Rhodesian Civil War. He said, I never talked about any of that. He said, I went back to my home country to preach. And he preached to people, many at times that he would have obviously fought against. But his love for people was to save their soul. And so on one occasion, he tells a story that he was in a village and he was preparing his breakfast, and a man came out to him and said, I know you. Now, think about the fact that he said, most of those people never travel 50 miles from their home in their entire lifetime. Now, that's just impossible for you and me to think about. But they live in a way that that doesn't happen. They don't have the resources. In fact, we sent a load of clothes over one time. And he said it's the funniest thing to see a little boy run out the African bush with a Dallas Cowboys T-shirt on. But he said that he would never talk about it. So he said, no, I don't think that you know me. There's no way. And so he passed it by. But he said the next morning the man returned and he said, no, I do know you. He said, I fought on the other side. And he said, we were set in ambush in a village and you were leading a patrol into that village. And we could have taken all of you out. But he said, the villagers told us you were a fair and honest man, and we let you pass. Two people that could stare down rifle barrels at one another, that killed for their cause that they believed was just, were enemies in the fullest sense of that word, hostility, open and armed. Yet what brings people together? He baptized that man into Jesus Christ. And all that had ever been wrong between them was at once righted. And all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. May God help us to have peace not only in our hearts that surpasses all understanding. May He help us to have peace between each other. May He help us to shed that peace in the world. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this night, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." If we can help you tonight, together we stand and sing.